I've often wondered what it would have been like to have been there on the outskirts of the city when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the very last time. I would have liked to have been able to look at all of those faces in the crowd, to see their expressions, and perhaps get an idea of what they were thinking. I also wonder what it would have been like to see our Savior in the flesh, as he came that day to the city of David. We are told that he came with his disciples from the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And this day was to mark the beginning of the last week of our Lord's life here on earth. There were three main players that we read about in our passage from Mark 11. And it is these three main players that I'd like to talk about this morning. The more I study this passage, the more I think that the crowd, Jesus, and the disciples had very different and even very different and opposing ideas from one another of what was going on that day as Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. By looking at what was going on in their lives, and possibly in their minds, I believe we will be helped as we try to understand God's supreme plan for humanity and God's plan for us as individuals called to be his fellow workers in his kingdom while we're still on earth. There was the crowd, there was Jesus, and there were the disciples. And they were all together on the outskirts of Jerusalem during the time of the Passover celebration. This was the time, as you'll know, that the people of Israel made their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem and came together to celebrate this special holiday. It was a special celebration and feast which remembered God's miraculous acts when he freed the Hebrew people from their bondage in Egypt. We are told that there could have been upwards of 100,000 people in the city of Jerusalem that week. The streets were filled with people, and the roads leading into Jerusalem would have been filled with people as well. And probably each one of them carried some food, a mat to sleep on, and a cloak. I'm sure that many of the people in the crowd that had gathered that day had heard about Jesus. They probably directly or indirectly heard about or experienced his miraculous ministry, his confrontations with the religious crowds, and his teachings that had a wisdom and a power that were not of this world. So they gathered. They surrounded Jesus. And we are told that many of them spread their garments on the road ahead of Jesus, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. The passage says that Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." This crowd was excited. They were obviously caught up in the spirit of the Passover celebrations. They were here to remember and to give thanks to God for delivering their ancestors from Pharaoh and their Egyptian slave masters. They knew that God had used Moses as a savior to set his people free. And they were looking for someone now to set them free as well. When they saw Jesus, they must have thought that he was the one, the savior that God had sent to deliver them from the tyranny of the Romans. They hailed him as the one who had come in the name of the Lord. They pronounced blessings on the coming kingdom of their ancestor David. And they praised God for what they thought God was about to do. They probably thought that God's timing couldn't be more perfect. There would have been no better time than at Passover for God to send another Savior, like Moses, to free them from the political powers of the day. For those who knew the scriptures, it all lined up. It all made complete sense. Especially for those who knew of Zechariah's 500-year-old prophecy, which said, Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. When the people saw Jesus riding into King David's city that day, they must have known that something wonderful was about to happen. Here was their Messiah, their Savior and their King, riding on the back of a donkey. No wonder they were excited. No wonder they put their cloaks, and probably their only cloaks, on the ground in front of him. A cloak might have been their only possession, and their cloak may not have been worth much after it was walked on by a donkey and all those crowds that followed. They gave their all, and they honored Jesus because Jesus was going to be their king. He was going to save them and make their nation great once again. So they celebrated. They praised, they danced, and they shouted, Hosanna. We may think today that Hosanna is a declaration of praise similar to Alleluia. But for the crowd that surrounded Jesus that day, it was a plea for salvation. Hosanna in Hebrew means, save us, we pray, O Lord. Here was their king, who was going to deliver them, who was finally going to save them and set them free. And that was the plan of Jesus, but not in the way they wanted. Jesus hadn't come to free their nation. He had come to free their souls. When the majority of the crowd realized this, they turned on Jesus. Because in under a week's time, the one who they were praising now would not be sitting on the throne of David. He would be hanging from a Roman cross. When they realized the Savior of Israel had been arrested, instead of praising him, they shouted, crucify him. Even after Pilate told the crowds that he wanted to let Jesus go. In their eyes, Jesus had let them down. They wanted a warrior who would destroy the Romans, not a warrior who would lay down his life in order to destroy sin and death. Now Jesus didn't meet their expectations or fulfill their wants, and they rejected him. I think sometimes it is easy for us to shake our heads at this crowd when we think about what they did. But I also think that we can sometimes look for a Savior who will save us from our situations and circumstances the way we want. A Savior who will restore our kingdom as we see it. And when that doesn't happen, people can change their opinion about him. They can turn their backs on him and walk away. But this morning, we need to realize and remind ourselves of the real reason Jesus lived and died. And to look again to Jesus as the Savior of our souls. The Savior who by his sacrifice welcomes us to join his kingdom and his cause here on earth. Despite what this crowd might have thought, Jesus didn't come so that our will might be done. Jesus came to die, to rise again, to ascend to heaven, so that God's perfect will might be done in our lives. And as Romans tells us, God's will for us is good, pleasing, and perfect. The crowds wanted things to go their way, and when they didn't get it, they turned on the Savior. They gave up the eternal for the temporal. They rejected true victory for deceit. They chose death over life. This morning, we need to make sure that we don't follow those crowds who want a God that will do things our way. Rather, this morning, we need to make sure that we have accepted Jesus as the Savior of our souls, so that we can be assured of victory and eternal life. That's why Jesus came. There were the crowds, and then there was Jesus. I truly believe that Jesus was the only one there who truly knew what was going on that day. He knew why he had come. He knew that he had come to die, to suffer and die upon a Roman cross and bear the sins of the whole world upon himself. He knew that the red carpet that was spread out before him today would soon be stained with his blood. He also knew that it wasn't the torture of the cross or the nails in the flesh that would kill him. It was the sin of the whole world that would kill him, because Jesus knew that the penalty for sin is death. He knew that a great cloud of darkness, that darkness would come upon him and he would bear it upon himself. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus must have known in his spirit what he was going to face. But he also knew what the prophecies had said 700 years earlier. He would have known this passage from Isaiah by heart, which says, he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus knew that his time hadn't come to establish his throne in Jerusalem. That time is still to come. He knew that he was not sent to overthrow the Romans. Rather, he was sent to set us free. To set us free to enjoy our lives in the fellowship we can now have with our Creator and our God. To live lives that are lived by the rules of his kingdom and not our own kingdom. He overcame sin and death for us. And by doing so, he gave us the ability to overcome the hatred of this world with love, and the pains of this world through forgiveness. We are told that it was because of the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And I believe that most of that joy was about us and what his sacrifice would do for us. Not only so that we could have eternal life, but that we could live a life that is full of love and forgiveness, of sharing the love of God with others no matter what the circumstances are, repaying good for evil, and exchanging love for hatred. Jesus died for us so that we could live like him. That very first Palm Sunday, Jesus pressed on towards Calvary to give us his all, so that we can give our all to others in love and forgiveness. There were the crowds, there was Jesus, and then there were the disciples. We aren't told who these disciples were, but Jesus singled out a couple of them to do some special work for him. In verses 2 and 3, we read that Jesus said, "Go into that village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that nobody has ever ridden before. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" That part of the passage has always intrigued me. It almost seems a little strange to me. Why did Jesus send two disciples to get him a donkey? A donkey that didn't even belong to him. I think that to the disciples this may have seemed a little strange as well, and maybe even a little dangerous too. But what did they do? They did as the Lord had directed, and they saw a miracle unfold before their very eyes. Actually, three miracles. First, they found the donkey exactly where the Lord had told them it would be. Secondly, they were allowed to take it with the simple promise that it would be returned shortly. And thirdly, Jesus was able to ride this donkey that had never been ridden before. Jesus was able to get on the back of this donkey and ride it through a crowd of people who were loud and throwing objects on the ground before him. When I look at this passage, I'm reminded that although Jesus could have fulfilled this prophecy in Zechariah about riding on a donkey in a different way, he chose not to. He chose to share his ministry with others. It's a reminder to us that God calls all of us to be a part of his work, a part of his mission to the world. And sometimes we are going to be called to do things that seem strange, things that are out of our comfort zone because maybe they are a little dangerous or cause us some fear. He may call us to do things that don't seem logical or that we don't even think will work. But God asks us to step out in faith and to give him our very best, no matter what it is. Jesus was going to show the world that he would give his all for us. And he asks us to give our all for him. Each one of us here has a special purpose. Each one of us here is a part of God's mission to the world. And he expects each and every one of us to give our all. Then we will see the miracles unfold before us, as the disciples did that day. Without giving our all, by thinking that others will do it for us, we will never really be a part of God's mission to the world. We won't see God's best in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we'll never be able to honor the Lord as we should. There's a legend about an ancient village in Spain. I've mentioned this story before, but I think it makes a good point. The villagers learned that the king would pay a visit. In 1,000 years, a king had never come to that village before. Excitement grew, and the villagers agreed that they must throw a huge celebration. But it was a poor village, and there weren't many resources. But someone came up with a really good idea. Many of the villagers made their own wines, and the idea was for everyone in the village to bring a large cup of their choice wine to the town square. They said, "We'll pour it into a large vat and offer it to the king for his pleasure. When the king draws wine to drink, it will be the best wine that he has ever tasted." The day before the king's arrival, hundreds of people lined up to make their offering to the honored guest. They climbed a small stairway and poured their gift through a small opening at the top. Finally, the vat was full. The king arrived and was escorted to the square. He was given a silver cup and was told to draw some wine which represented the very best that each person in that village had. He placed the cup under the spigot, turned the handle, and then drank the wine. But it was nothing more than water. You see, every villager thought, "I'll withhold my best wine and I'll substitute water." With so many cups of wine in the vat, the king will never notice the difference. The problem was that everyone thought the same thing, and the king was greatly dishonored. This morning, as you and I remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday, let us remember who Jesus really was and is, the Savior of our souls. The one who came to be the king of our hearts. The one who came to give us his life, a life that is lived out in forgiveness and love. And the one who expects us to give our all to him because he gave his all to us. Heavenly Father, on the special morning of the year as we approach Easter, let us remember in our hearts the great sacrifice that Jesus faced for us. He knew in his heart what he had to do because he was God. He knew in his heart because he had been sent to earth for one reason. He knew within his mind, too, because he had read the prophecies of the Old Testament which foretold of what would be facing him in a week's time. But because of the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. He saw us. He saw those who would have eternal life and abundant life because of his sacrifice. He knew he was the only way. There wasn't a second way to the Father. As he himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me." Help us, Lord, not just today or this week, but every day. Help us to remember the great sacrifice given for us. This wasn't just an ordinary man. This was God in the flesh who died upon the cross for us. Help us to remember that sacrifice, and not just to hold it onto ourselves, but to sacrifice our own lives too, by loving, by forgiving, by lifting each other up, by encouraging one another, by helping those who need help. Lord, be the Savior of our souls today, and help us to live as you would have us live. We ask this all in the powerful, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.